Last week, I had started looking at some of the parables that Jesus tells that start with the expression, the kingdom of God is like. Jesus loves to do that. He says, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells a parable. And this is kind of the follow-up to the series that I had done on the kingdom of God earlier. So last week, we had started by looking at the kingdom of the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13. Excuse me. Now, chapter 13 of Matthew starts with the parable of the sower and the seeds, and then it, from the sower and the seeds, it moves into the parable of the weeds that we looked at. And as you may recall from last week, if you were here, the parable of the weeds has two parts. First, he tells the parable, and then a few verses later, he gives the explanation as to what it means. And so today, what I want to look at is I want to look at those parables that he tells in between in the parable of the weeds. He tells the parable, he gives the explanation, but in between, he tells a couple parables, and so that's what we're going to look at today. So starting in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 31, he's just gotten done giving this parable of the weeds, and then he says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and perch in its branches. So Jesus continues with an agricultural metaphor, having just come out of the sower and the weeds and wheat. And now remember last week I had said that he uses the terminology or the expression the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven interchangeably. In Jesus, it's one and the same. And I even liken that to where in the Lord's Prayer where he says, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God on earth is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what he's saying here when he says the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, remember from last week, in the parable of the weeds and the good seed, there was a contrast. And so the contrast continues, and that's what I really want to take a look at. Because it almost appears as if he's changed the subject. As he ends the parable of the weeds and goes into the parable of the mustard seed, it looks like he changed the subject. He didn't. It's still all on the same topic. Now, in the parable of the weeds, we talked about how the enemy, it says that the enemy came and planted weed seed and then went away. So in the middle of the night, he came, he planted weed seed, he goes away, and then the weed grows all by itself. And, you know, we kind of joked around a little bit, and we said, well, isn't that just how it is when you plant a garden, right? You plant a garden, and you plant your good plants, and they struggle, and you really have to care for them and water them and prune them and fertilize them and take care of them. But the weeds just grow no matter what. Like, even in the middle of a drought, the weeds in your garden are doing better than the plants that you've planted. And I said, that's kind of what the analogy is here when it says that the enemy came and planted weed seed, and then he leaves. So he's not there to tend the crop that he planted, but it grows all on its own. And that's the nature of sin, because that's what those weed seeds represent. The weed seeds represent people who have been corrupted by sin and are not fully following Jesus. You know, it represents that sin, that temptation that's been planted into their heart. And then the good seed, or the wheat, were the people that have fully accepted the word and the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus begins to make this contrast, and I want to summarize this because he's still doing the same thing with the parable of the mustard. In the parable of the wheat, he likens the wheat and the weeds to the kingdom of God, right? And here's an important thing that I want you to remember from last week. It said that when the enemy came and planted weeds, remember, the word for weed was a technical term for the weed called darnel. And why that's important is darnel is in the wheat family, but darnel is poisonous. But in the early stages of growth, it looks just like wheat. So darnel completely mimics wheat up to the point of bearing a grain head, but darnel is poisonous. We got to remember that, okay? So you can't tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds until it begins to bear fruit. Jesus is saying that the seed of the enemy, or the temptation to sin and sin, can look an awful lot like the kingdom of God because they mimic each other up to a point, right? Now, here he is saying that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts out very small, but then it grows very large. So large, in fact, that it can have birds in its branches. But while the seed that the enemy planted, the weeds, grows on its own, it grows based on the nature of the sower. And remember from last week, I said that the word there that Jesus used, he said an enemy came and planted seed, and the word is actually the word hate, or hated one. And so the weed seed grows based on the nature of the sower, which is hatred. Because the point of the weed is to deceive and to poison. Now here, the mustard seed, it grows slowly, but it's based on the nature of the sower, which again from last week was grace. As the people of the kingdom who fully receive the word of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus, as we accept this, the kingdom of God slowly grows. But while the point of the weed was to deceive and harm, poison, the point of the mustard seed is blessing. He's still comparing the two kingdoms. The weed seed is poisonous and planted in hatred. The mustard seed, though it starts out small, comes for blessing. The mustard plant provides shade, shelter, and food. There was a little black seed in the mustard tree that birds would come and eat those seeds. Some have even suggested that the birds represented Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Maybe that's a stretch. I don't know. But the tree represents blessings as a contrast to the weeds of the last parable. So he's still painting a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like and helping us see this is one kingdom, this is another kingdom. The whole point of the parable was to demonstrate the work of the enemy as it's contrasted to his work. And the whole point of this parable is to further make that assimilation of the difference between the two kingdoms. Here he's showing the blessing that comes with his kingdom. And when you think about it, there's no similarity when you take into account the two kingdoms when you look at the blessings related to the mustard seed. Remember, the wheat and the darnel appeared to be the same. The initial perception is, I can't tell the difference. Jesus says, okay, here's one of the ways you can tell a difference. Now the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that comes for blessing. So as you're trying to discern which kingdom the plant is from, we look for fruit. And he's just telling it in a different way, giving us a different word picture. Then he continues, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Again, Jesus starts out with this kingdom of heaven is like, same metaphor he's been using. And he slips slightly away from the agricultural metaphor in that he's not talking about plants, although he's talking about flour, a product of the wheat that we just looked at two parables ago. Now the term that it says in the NIV, he used a large amount, or she used a large amount of flour. In the Greek, it actually says three measures, which by today's standards would be a bushel. So this woman takes a bushel of wheat. That would have been as much flour as one person could have possibly worked with. That's, you know, you think a bushel basket, a bushel, that's a lot of flour. So she's working with about as much flour as one person could have made or worked with, and it was obviously going to make a lot of bread. But now there's a contrast between how much flour that is and how little yeast you would need to affect that flour, right? When you make bread at home or you make homemade pizza dough or something like that, it doesn't take very much yeast to affect all that flour. But the point that Jesus is making here is similar to the parable of the mustard. There will be a small beginning, but with big end results. But this time, rather than representing the blessings of the kingdom, this represents the pervasive and permanent nature of the kingdom. This could even possibly be a veiled reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. But now let's think about it. What does yeast do to the flour? It completely changes its nature. The flour becomes something completely new and different in that it is now dough, right? This, because of its pervasive nature of yeast. The yeast affects every ounce of the flour. There's no part of the flour that's not affected by the yeast, and so every part of that is affected. And once it's changed, it cannot be changed back, right? You can never again separate the yeast from the flour. Its effects are permanent. Can you imagine taking a piece of dough that you've mixed the yeast into now and you decide, well, I want to separate them. You can't. You can't go in there and start picking out the yeast and separating it from the flour because they have completely changed and become a new substance. That's what Jesus is saying here. When the kingdom of God comes, it affects us in such a way that we become different. And remember, in all of these parables, the wheat, the weeds, the mustard seed, it's not a reflection of actual plants. He's telling parables about us, people. So we have to liken ourselves in this situation, in this parable, we're the flower. And when the kingdom of God comes, it's like yeast. It is going to penetrate every ounce of our being, and it will transform us into something that we were not before, and you can no longer separate it. Once someone has truly experienced the kingdom of God, they are transformed in a way that is irreversible, and every area of their life is affected by it. Now, also remember that it takes a very small amount of yeast to make the change. This holds true for us. Just a little bit of the Holy Spirit will transform us. The measure of Holy Spirit that we walk in is minuscule compared to the measure of the Holy Spirit that is available to us. I even think about our last 25-hour prayer, where at 2:20 in the morning, God showed up in such an incredible way and touched some people, just absolutely blasted them. And the one person was crying out, "I never knew, I never knew, I never knew." Because they never knew the magnitude of what it is to be touched and filled by the Holy Spirit. And even what that person felt there in that moment was minuscule to what is still left available. So it's like yeast. It will come into us in little measure but affect us greatly. But we can continue to invite more and more of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another interesting analogy. You think about, you've made a batch of dough, right? And then you can punch the dough down and it deflates, right? It lets the air out of it. Our life is the same way, isn't it? Sometimes we can feel like we've been deflated. We can feel like we've been punched down. But yet if we simply let the Holy Spirit do its work, just like that ball of dough, you can punch it down, let it sit, and it will rise again. Even when we get punched down with the things of life, we just let the Holy Spirit come, do its thing, and it will lift us back up again. Because yeast is always at work. Once you've incorporated yeast into the dough, it's always at work. It's the same in us. The Holy Spirit is always at work. And so when life punches us down, the Holy Spirit is always at work in us, lifting us back up again. All right. Well, here's how this works out, because there's an important application to this parable. We are the people of the kingdom of God. Like I said, these parables are about us, the people of God. The kingdom of God is always at work in us. Like I said, that yeast is always having its effect in us, and we have to receive it and allow it. But just like the yeast completely affects every ounce of the flour, so too should we affect every ounce of the world around us. We should have a yeast-like effect on everything around us. The expression that I like to use is, we need to change the atmosphere. When Jesus tells this parable and says, the kingdom of God is like yeast that's been mixed into dough, he's also giving us a commission. Because we are to change the atmospheres everywhere we go because of the measure of the kingdom of God and Holy Spirit that's in us. So everywhere we go, we're to be having that yeast-like effect on the world around us. It's not us. This isn't something that we do in our own strength, but it is something that we have to be deliberate about. It's the Holy Spirit in us that changes atmospheres. It's the Holy Spirit in us that causes that effect when we go into places. But we do have to be deliberate about hosting, receiving, and asking for that presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I sometimes refer to Bill Johnson, a pastor out in California, and he talks about this a lot, changing the atmospheres. He talks about how people in his church will go into grocery stores, and they will so change the atmosphere in that store that the managers and the owners of the store will notice. And they will notice to such an extent that they've actually called the church and said, "Hey, can you just have more of your people come to the store? We like that atmosphere change that happens. He's actually had people call his church and say, I want to hire somebody from your church. I don't care if they're qualified. I just want to change the atmosphere of my business. Jesus says the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like yeast that's been mixed into a large amount of flour. That's us. As we host the Holy Spirit, we can change atmospheres everywhere we go, just like yeast. All right, now this is continuing in Matthew. There's this little interlude. Matthew 13, 34 says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So the author, Matthew, here is telling us that Jesus always spoke in these parables, partly to fulfill what was spoken in Psalm 78, verse 2. But this also, this isn't random that this occurs here. Parable of the sower, parable of the weeds, parable of the mustard seed, parable of yeast. Oh, by the way, God or Jesus always talks in parables, and then he goes on to two more parables. You think it's coincidence that it's right there? This is further explanation of the parable of the sower and the weeds. It says that many people won't get the parables. Yeah, the weeds and the seeds planted in the poor soil in the parable of the sower. They won't get the parables, and they will make no effort to understand them. He's again painting the contrast between the two kingdoms. This time it's not even Jesus saying, it's Matthew making the point for us that you can distinguish between the two kingdoms by who gets the parables and who doesn't. It's all tied in to the explanation of these parables. All right, then after this little interlude here, then we get the explanation of the parable of the weeds that we looked at last week. And then right after the explanation is Matthew 33, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. All right, so what can we tell from this parable right off the bat is that this man was probably just a hired hand. He was probably just a farm help, a laborer on this piece of land, and he was probably either plowing or digging in the soil to plant. And quite on accident, he finds a stash, some sort of treasure or buried valuables. Now, that may seem a little odd to us, but that was very common practice back in the day. Banks weren't like banks are today. And so if you had a family treasure, a large amount of money or jewels or whatever, it was very common to dig a hole in the ground, put a big pot in the ground, bury the treasure, cover it up, and then hope you could remember where it was later, right? As you grow older, you're like, now, where did I bury that pot? Or is that just me? But now, again, we have to see the contrast. Jesus just got done giving us the explanation of the parable of the weeds. And the whole last part of that explanation of the weeds, he explained in detail and gave description of what happens to those who are weeds. So just remember that the weeds are harvested first, they're gathered up, and then they're burned. And then he does the whole weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus paints a very vivid picture for us of what will happen to those who have not fully accepted God's kingdom. And he's giving us a detailed picture of what hell will look like. So immediately coming out of this detailed description of what hell will look like for those who haven't followed the kingdom, he now gives us this next parable. He's explaining to us the price of what one must be willing to pay in order to avoid hell, the last picture that he painted for us. This is what is required of the sons of the kingdom mentioned back in verse 38. Remember it said in verse 38, he says, the sons of the kingdom represent the good seed. He's now telling us the price. The basic message of this parable is that while the kingdom of God is freely available, it is not without cost. There is a sacrifice made to enter. But the sacrifice on our part yields great treasure in the kingdom of God. Now what's interesting here is that in this parable, it seems that the kingdom finds us, finds the person in the parable, quite on accident. Right? This speaks to the grace of Jesus and his ever-expanding kingdom. This man probably didn't expect to find this treasure. He's just out doing his job. He's plowing the field. He's digging. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he unexpectedly stumbles into the kingdom, into the treasure, which tells us that the kingdom of God is not visible to all and will remain hidden to some, which is, again, a further explanation of the parable of the sower and the weeds. He's still explaining those two parables. All right, so now what are some of the costs that we see in this parable? The man comes, he digs up this treasure on accident, which again, the treasure represents the kingdom of God. The man, the farmer, represents us. What's some of the risks or some of the costs? The first one is risk. There's no guarantee the treasure would still be there by the time he got back from buying the piece of land. It says that he sold everything he had, which took time. Then he had to go find the landowner. He had to make a covenant to buy the piece of land. The covenant had to be witnessed. All this took time. And yet he does it. He takes the risk. And yet there's no guarantee that when he gets back, that treasure is still there. Maybe the landowner knew it was there, and he goes and digs it up and takes it before he sells the piece of land. So he had to be willing to risk, and risk big. Then it costs everything. It says that he sold everything that he had. This was a relatively poor farmhand. So he sold every last thing he had in order to be able to afford this piece of land. He didn't go to the bank and just take out some of his savings. It says he sold all he had, all his possessions, which means he had to be all in on this decision. He had to give up what he knew or was familiar with. Moving forward in his life was not going to be the same. If he bought the land that he once worked on, he's now presumably unemployed. He will now have to trust the treasure for his future. If he sold all he had, there's nothing to fall back on. He may have faced great embarrassment. Others may have thought that he was a fool for buying the piece of land. We don't know how big the piece of land was. It might have been very small, and he spent every penny he had to buy a piece of land that would have been too small to make a living on. We don't know. But we just know that it cost him everything in relation to a piece of land. He was probably mocked and ridiculed for doing it. His family is probably like, "What are you doing?" But he risked everything. Well, why would he do that? Why would he risk everything to go buy this piece of land to get this treasure? Because he could see the value in the treasure. And remember, the treasure represents the kingdom. When this man in this parable accidentally stumbles upon the kingdom of God, he immediately sees so much value in it that he can immediately decide that it's worth everything that he has. He could see the value in the kingdom. Again, further explaining the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds. But here's the best part in this. It says that in his joy, he went and sold all he had. This was a tremendous sacrifice to go and sell everything he has, and yet it said that he had great joy doing it. The kingdom of God is such that not only did he immediately see the value in it, but he could have joy in making the tremendous sacrifice to go back and obtain it. Man, this should be a description of our life, right? We all get to live in the kingdom of God every day. There should be tremendous joy in all that we do, in every sacrifice that we make for the kingdom. There's another little part in this parable that I want to touch on briefly. It said that after he dug it up, he sees its value, and he decides that he's going to go away to be able to buy this piece of land. It says that he buried it again. He hid it. Why would he do that? You know, most people get into the technical legality of it. Well, it had to be on the land when he bought the land in order for him to be the rightful owner of it. No, Jesus is telling a parable here. He's explaining the previous parables. It's got nothing to do with the legality of it. He's protecting the kingdom from those who will not treasure it and find joy in it. The weeds and the poor soil. The weeds wouldn't find joy in the treasure. The seeds planted in the poor soil wouldn't find joy in the treasure. And so the kingdom of God will remain hidden for those who are not worthy to receive it. You know, you can give something to someone. You could take the same object, whatever it is, something of value. You could give it to one person, and they would receive it with joy, and they would cherish it, and they would love it, and they would be thankful for it and grateful. You could take that same object, and you could hand it to another person, and they would scoff on it and say, "Ah, I don't want that." That's why the kingdom of God always remains hidden until a person whose heart is willing and open to receive it comes to take hold of it. But now this parable isn't about the man, it's about the treasure. The kingdom of God is like a treasure, it says. The kingdom of God is worth all of our possessions. The kingdom of God is worth all of our possessions. The kingdom of God is worth all of our future. But most importantly, the kingdom of God is worthy of our joy. He would have never known the fullness of that joy if he had tried to still walk in both worlds. If he had tried to hold on to everything that he owned and just find satisfaction in the fact that he knew there was a treasure out in this field, he would have never come into the fullness of that joy. He had to be willing to give up all that he had, go all in to go get the treasure, because that's how valuable the treasure is. The kingdom of God is worth all of our possessions. The kingdom of God is worth all of our future. The kingdom of God is worthy of our joy and sacrifice. Now he goes into another parable right away, starting in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This parable is very similar to the one that we just looked at with the treasure, but there's two glaring differences. First, this time the man was actively looking for the treasure. So sometimes the kingdom finds us. We're not seeking the kingdom and suddenly it just overcomes us. Other times we're actively seeking the kingdom, and because of our search, we find the kingdom. So in these two parables, we see sometimes the kingdom finds us, sometimes we find the kingdom. Then secondly, this man also appears to be more of a well-off businessman. In fact, he was probably quite wealthy to be in this line of work, to be a merchant going out looking for fine pearls. Similarly, he sold everything he had to go get this pearl. But his wealth would have been quite considerable. And he's willing to give up all of that wealth to get this pearl. So while the dollar amount is different, the cost is the same. Everything. Whether rich or poor, the price is the same. Everything you have. See, Jesus is making a very important point here. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. The price to enter is the same, everything you have. Because even for the rich, there's no satisfaction apart from the kingdom of God. Now, how does this go back to the parable of the weeds? Jesus tells the parable of the weeds and explains that the kingdom of God has an enemy. And I had said in that message, it's almost like we've got two competing kingdoms. Then the last two parables further explain the differences in the fruit. Remember, I said that you tell the difference in the kingdom by the fruit that it bears. So even in these parables, he's still explaining the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of God brings joy in both parables, but especially the first one. He went away and with great joy sold everything he had to buy the treasure. The kingdom of God brings joy. The kingdom of the enemy brings poisonous hatred. Now think about that for just a minute. The kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes, it brings great joy. The enemy comes and he plants seed of poisonous hatred. How does this relate to us in everyday life? It relates to your mind and your heart. I talk to people all the time and they're saying stuff. They're saying stuff about other people. They're saying stuff about themselves. They're speaking of their view of the world around them. But the words coming out of their mouth are poisonous hatred. Sometimes for themselves, sometimes for the people around them. If there's any level of toxicity or poison in your thoughts and in what's going on in your mind, you've had the enemy sneak in and plant a darnel, a poisonous weed seed. Because the kingdom of God does not bring poison. He brings joy. So one of the things we do with all these parables is we use these as a gauge, as a thermometer of what's going on in my heart and my mind. Am I detecting poison? Am I having poisonous, hateful thoughts of myself, of others, of the world around me? Is that just the lens through which I see things? You need some weed be gone. Because that's the enemy's kingdom. And he's come to kill, steal, and destroy through poison and hatred. The kingdom of God is also of infinite value, a pearl of great price or a treasure. The enemy's kingdom is burned up as chaff and straw. Right? At the end of the parable of the weeds, it says that he gathers up the weeds and he burns them with the straw. But the pearl of great price and the treasure are worth everything we have. So what are the things that we pursue? Often we think things that have value are money, possessions, property. And yet those ultimately are all things that can be burned up. The kingdom of God's of such great value that it cannot be bought, it cannot be replaced, and it cannot be burned up. So which are the things that we're pursuing? Are we willing to give up all that we have, money, possessions, property, in order to pursue the kingdom of God? Jesus says in another parable, pursue the kingdom of God first, and all these other things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God has to be what it is that we pursue most, because all the things that we think have value will get burned up in the end. The kingdom, God's kingdom is worth everything we have, and our future can be trusted to it. The enemy's kingdom is worth nothing and is all about deception. Remember, the man sold the treasure, and he was going to completely trust his future to the treasure. The man sold everything and bought the pearl. He was going to completely trust the pearl for his future. But the weed seed is all about deception. Follow me, and I'll take care of your future. But his future is the fire. Everything of his kingdom gets burned up. There's a great huge difference between these two kingdoms that is explained through these parables. There is a great price for one kingdom, and there's a terrible price for the other. We live in a world where lots of things vie for our attention. We live in a world where lots of things demand that we be all in for them. But have we fully paid the right price to enter into the right kingdom? Because again, one kingdom comes with a great price. The other kingdom comes with a terrible price. Let's stand and sing our last song.